Let us turn again to Ephesians chapter 2, and let us read from the beginning to verse 6. Ephesians 2 at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. These verses, of course, follow on from the end of chapter 1, and very often we should not make much of the division between chapters. There were no chapters as the books of the Bible were written. They were written in one continuous piece of writing. But you see, their stress in the last part of chapter 1 on the work of Christ and the work that was done through Christ, and that he was raised from the dead. Christ died. He came into the world to save sinners. And he did not remain in the grave just for a period of 3 days, and not even the full 3 days, but part of 3 days. And he was raised from the dead and ascended to glory and took his place at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, as it is literally. We have the expression again in verse 6 of chapter 2. The heavenlies doesn't come over into English very clearly, but by adding the word places, the translators got over that difficulty. There's always difficulties in translating from one language to another. But what we've got is a very good translation. So we've got two halves to this text today. It's a long one, and while we could take it, some of the verses anyway, we could take them on their own, still, there's other things to be learned by taking them together. Two halves to it. And that's one thing I want to emphasize. If we consider the first three verses as telling us the situation of man left to himself, the situation of every one of us, if we were left to ourselves. And then there's the word but. And I do want to emphasize that word. It emphasizes the change from what is said about fallen man. Man in his fallen condition, in sin, spiritually dead, and so on. And after that, there is what God does in his mercy to fallen mankind. He is rich in mercy. That's at the bottom of it. There's his great love, wherewith he loved us, says Paul. And what he means by us at that stage in time is those who had been changed, who had been made spiritually alive. You see? That wonderful work of grace that we should be seeking. Making sinners spiritually alive. Not leaving them dead in trespasses and sins, but making them spiritually alive. He hath quickened us. Now that's an old use of the word. But it, to quicken means to make alive in this context. That those who were dead, those who had no life, were given life. That is truly a wonderful work of God. Perhaps what we should say is that all the works of God are wonderful. But this is a wonderful work. The Lord making sinners alive, even when they were dead in sins. And this quickening as the people of God, those who are now the people of God, where that quickening has taken place, it's together with Christ. And there's very much an emphasis here of union with Christ. That those who have believed, those who have been given spiritually life, they are in a real sense one with God. They have been united to Christ. Yes. Perhaps that's something we don't think of sufficiently. But it's something that appears in quite a number of times in the New Testament. And I can think of it in Jeremiah chapter 31, perhaps it is, or 33. When a sinner believes, they are made one with Christ. And the various things can be said of Christ can then also be said of them. And there are further blessings. And I've stopped at verse 6 as far as our text today is concerned. God has raised us up together with Christ. If Christ has been raised from the dead, sinners are to be raised from the dead. And thinking about those who have been given spiritual life, that's a resurrection, and it's to be thought of in connection with Christ's resurrection. And it's because Christ was raised from the dead that it's possible for sinners to have a spiritual resurrection. And then we are to think of sitting together in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in heavenly places with Christ. See? The union. If we could get into that somewhere, if we have the grace of God, if we have been made spiritually alive, what a blessing that is there. But these are my two heads today, if the Lord would be pleased to help us. First, man left to himself, the first three verses. And then, secondly, God in coming in his mercy to raise sinners from the dead, to make them spiritually alive, to give them blessings. It's all for the sake of Christ. And it begins with this, which is so very significant, but God. It's the transition from man's fallen condition to man's spiritually alive condition, where that takes place. Well then, man left to himself, he is spiritually dead. He cannot do anything of his spiritual nature. Spiritually dead. What sort of things do I mean when I realize to what, when I refer to what people can do when they are made spiritually alive? It's things like believing, repenting, true love to God. And you might take the verses in Galatians chapter 5, which are indicative of spiritual life, and go through that whole list. These are things that can be done in the soul that has been made spiritually alive. And where there is spiritual death, where there is an absence of life, spiritual life that is, or there's natural life, you see, an inability to do anything of a spiritual nature. That's the dreadful condition we are in. There's the commandment to love God, for instance. To love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And there's no spiritual ability. There's only spiritual death. There's all these things that are obvious duties. And apart from spiritual life, we cannot do them. We cannot obey God in relation to these things. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we can't. Yes. Those who have been made spiritually alive, they can believe, they can repent and so on. But they can't do it with all that heart and soul and mind and strength. And that's one of the glories of heaven. One of the wonders of heaven, that people who in this world, though they had spiritual life, it wasn't total. There was weakness. They couldn't love the Lord with all that heart. They had begun to love the Lord. Now that's vital. Let us focus on that ourselves. We need spiritual life. And apart from God's grace, we cannot. We cannot do these things. We cannot love God. And if we think of it, that God has made us, How terrible a thing it is not to love him. We're his creatures. But you see, we departed from him. We left him. We left the security of being God's unfallen creatures. Yes. God commanded that the human couple whom he created should not touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why was that forbidden to him? Well, all that we can say is it was forbidden to Adam and Eve because God would test them. It wasn't that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil produced bad fruit, dangerous fruit, poisonous fruit. But there was a period of probation, a period during which Adam and Eve would be tested. And they failed the test. The evil one came into the garden and he lied to them. He first unsettled them by his question. They had no experience of meeting an evil creature up till then. And they fell into his trap. And because they had been warned, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a way of expressing the impossibility of being alive after the fall. Now, perhaps, and certainly for our purposes today, the most significant aspect of death was spiritual death. They did die eventually. I don't know how long Eve survived, but we have the period of Adam's death, 900 odd years. Yes. They've passed into eternity. But what took effect at once was spiritual death. There's, of course, eternal death. For those who remain spiritually dead throughout their lifetime in this world, they remain spiritually dead. But in saying that, I would want you to remember the words I have emphasized already. But God, that's the situation into which mankind fell, spiritual death. But God, he can save. He does save. He does deliver sinners from spiritual death. He will reverse the separation of body and soul, natural death. Yes. And he can keep sinners from going down to eternal death, giving them spiritual life to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, there's this aspect of spiritual death as expressed by the Savior. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Now the word will there, it's not indicating something to happen in the future. It's referring to our will. You are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. And every spiritually dead soul here today is unwilling to come to Christ. that they might be saved, that they might be delivered from the wrath to come. Where does that leave you, unwilling sinner? Where does that leave you? It leaves you with a duty to seek the Lord while he may be found. You have an opportunity to obtain mercy. See that you make use of that opportunity. That's what the Lord is saying. But apart from life from above, you will remain unwilling. You see how dependent we ought to be on the grace of God. We need mercy. We need the working of the Holy Spirit. Are you asking for that? Are you asking the Lord for mercy? Are you asking the Lord to turn you from your own ways? Even although you're spiritually dead, you are to be asking. You are to be praying. Well, they were children of disobedience. This is being written, this letter, it's being written to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's been written to them. They are to consider what their past was. They were dead, spiritually dead. And what was true of them was they were existing in an atmosphere, perhaps I could say, in an atmosphere of trespasses and sins. In an atmosphere of sin. That's what was natural to them. That's what was natural and may still be natural to us. And we should be concerned about that. They had walked according to the course of this world. The way that worldly people, spiritually dead people, take through this world. That's how they were living. It was the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. How necessary to get out of that way. The way that's going to bring us to destruction. And if you were to see two or any number of people walking along some mountain path, and one way is going to live to the top of a cliff. And let us just say that nobody who reaches the end of that path can escape falling over the precipice. There's another path. It's narrow. The first one was broad. And so people tend to charge down or up that path. And perhaps are unwilling to believe the danger that that path leads to. And that's just how it is through life. There's a broad path. Everybody's rushing along that path. They're heedless of the danger of going on. And if through some instruction that they get, they're saying to themselves, I'll have plenty opportunity to turn back. Still, apart from God, apart from these words, but God, they're not going to turn back. It just tells us the necessity of asking the Lord to deliver us, to turn us round. He gives repentance. Christ is exalted to give repentance as well as forgiveness of sin. But what I'm pointing to is the need for the Lord to work in our souls so that we would turn back and that we would come to the beginning of the narrow way and go along that way, for that way leads to everlasting life. What a difference. The difference between eternal death and eternal life. The difference between eternal safety and eternal destruction. How much we need to be turned from our own ways. And what are our own ways? It's the course of this world. And it's according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What are the who are the children of disobedience? Disobedience is what they are characterized by. That's what it is. People who are disobedient. God looks down upon them. And what does he see about them? What's most prominent about them? It's this. Disobedience. That's the way they are going. That's the way they are going on. Disobedient to God and walking in some way that the devil, that's who's been described as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yes. And Paul goes on, we also all had our conversation in times past and the lusts of our flesh. Our conversation, our way of life is what it means here. It's again an old meaning of a word. We all had our way in this world, the way that we went through this world. The atmosphere was the lusts of the flesh, the fallen desires, the sinful desires of fallen creatures, spiritually dead, but they had these desires. And there might have been some restraint in these desires, and still there was this among them, anything but God. Not wanting to come near to God, though it's what I might call the best thing in the world, to come near to God, to ask for his mercy, to ask for his forgiveness, to ask for these aspects of mercy. Yes. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh, where there is no spiritual life, where there is spiritual death, and whether you speak of the flesh or of the mind, it's basically the same thing. It's away from God. That's the thing. And all under the direction. A direction that sinners submit to, the leading away from God of Satan. Yes. You see, David's, I think it is, in Psalm 17 that speaks of men of the world. That's those we have here. Men of the world who have that portion in this life, their inheritance as far as they are concerned, it's in this life, not in the life to come. That's where the main part of the inheritance of the children of God is to be found, in heaven. But there are the men of the world, worldly people, people going astray, people content to go on in sin, and they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, who is what Jesus called the strong man armed, who, when he keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Of course, the Lord can deal with that. But if the Savior doesn't come to work, if the Savior doesn't come to bring about a change, they will be left in the hands of Satan. And it is our duty to be crying out to the Lord that he would deliver us from the wrath to come. His goods, Satan's goods, are in peace. It needs the Lord to rescue them. Now, one thing more before we move on. There's the expression at the end of verse 3. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath, they are characterized by being under the wrath of God. The wrath to come. The wrath that will always be coming. What can they look on to when they're in a lost eternity? It's not just that the wrath of God is upon them, but all that they have a right to think of in the future is that the wrath will come. The wrath of God will be on them. However long they have been in a lost eternity, it's a lost eternity. It's not going to come to an end. The wrath of God will continue coming upon them. The punishment for their sins will continue to be poured down on them. It's a fearful thought, but it is there, and we're to refer to it in the hope that the Lord in his mercy will bring sinners to a better mind. That the Lord will bring sinners to a better mind. Yes. Oh, be thinking of these things. Do not shut them out of your mind, but go to the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and that's what we're coming to now. In spite of all that we said, but God is rich in mercy. And there's the great love wherewith he loved his people. That's what should give hope. And you see, if a sinner is made aware of his sins, awakened to feel his sins, is there any hope in such a condition? People might fear that there isn't. But they're neglecting this. There's hope because of the mercy of God. There's hope because of the great love of God to sinners. That God so loved the world. Not just a little. But he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He so loved the world, yes, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. And that's what should encourage us. If sin has come to discourage us, if we have begun to realize our sins, the guilt of our sins, the punishment that is before us, we should be thinking of this, that is mercy in God, that God so loved the world. And what does that mean? Well, I believe it means this. God has loved sinners in every part of the world. Sinners of every kind. And no one has any right to say, I am excluded. Someone might say, I am too great a sinner. God so loved the world. God loved sinners of every kind. And why not me? Why not me? Yes. The Lord encourages us, whoever we are, however negatively we might think about these things, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to suffer and die for all kinds of sinners. Yes, all kinds of sinners. You might have lived in the years, or you, at least you can think of that. You might think of the years after the Savior rose to heaven. And you might be impressed with all the various sinners that had believed by that time on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you heard about Saul of Tarsus, let us say. And you thought of him and the malice he had to Christ and to the people of that Christ, that were followers of Christ. And you might well say, that man will never be converted. And perhaps almost the next thing you hear is that he is now preaching the faith which once he destroyed. Yes. And you say, how wrong I was. And you might have lived in the years after Hezekiah died, the king of Judah, and Manasseh he reigns in his stead, and he is such a wicked man, given up to almost every way of sinning against God. He is murdering multitudes of people. He is getting involved in the occult, Satanism. He is sacrificing his son to a false god. Can that man be saved? And the answer might be no. He's gone too far. God so loved the world, all kinds of sinners. Yes, all kinds of sinners. It's sinners that are called to come to Christ. You are called to come to Christ as a sinner. You do not need to expect a call that says, sinners, you haven't gone beyond a particular distance in sin, are to come to Christ. they are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be accepted. The call goes out to sinners. And to you, O men, I call. That's what Christ is saying in Proverbs chapter 8. And to you, as men, as people, men and women, and to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. It's still the same. Comes in. But God, remember these words of blessing. Yes. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And that's made evident in the lives of these people in Ephesus, Paul along with them, because they were brought in the mercy of Christ, in the mercy of God, in the love of God, because they were brought to look to Christ, to trust in him. Even when they were dead in sins, they have been quickened, they have been brought to life, brought to spiritual life, together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, by God's kindness, the overflowing of his mercy. That's what it is. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He took a human nature. He put himself under the law of God. He even made himself responsible for the sins of others, though that was the reason why he came into this world, and that he might go on and suffer even unto death on behalf of sinners. God so loved the world. Yes. And there are those who do not come to Christ. There are those who refuse and going on refusing. And if they go on to the end refusing, then the wrath of God will come upon them. They will prove themselves to be children of wrath, even as so many others. Children of wrath. That's it. Yes. You see, we can notice in connection with the prodigal son and the father's defense against the elder brother, who is unhappy because his prodigal brother has been received back into the family. He's too bad to be received back. Well, he was in a bad condition. But you see, what the father says is, he was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. And to all practical purposes, in a sense, he was dead to the family. But he's been brought back, he's been received back, and he's now alive. And you can say it more directly in connection with the sinner that is made alive. The sinner, and that's what's been pictured in the prodigal son, an outrageous sinner. And he's received back again. There's faith in the Father, so to speak, when he says, I will arise and go to my Father and will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's not respecting the great love of the Father when he says that. But you see, he'll soon be put right on that point. He'll soon get a better view of the love of the Father. And increasingly, that's what the people of God get until they're brought at last to see in a clearer, perfect way, when life in their souls has been made perfect. You see, they will realize how great is the love of God. And we had that in Psalm 86. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Yes, plenteous in mercy. You see, whatever the sinner, when convinced of sin, may have to say, he might feel that they have gone too far and too long. But you see, what we have is this. He is ready to forgive. He is plenteous in mercy. And to all them that call upon them. So you be calling upon the Lord. Ask him to draw you back. That's not part of the ideas expressed in the parable of the prodigal son. But it's there for all that. The drawing power of the Father. Why were there these thoughts of going home in the prodigal's thinking? It's because the Lord put them there. And why are there thoughts about faith in Jesus Christ and thoughts about the Savior, however limited? They are there because the Holy Spirit is applying these things to the sinner's soul. Yes. You can take these verses in chapter 1 at verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Justification, in other words, accepted in Christ, accepted for the sake of Christ. Yes. And then, laying the foundation for that acceptance, in whom we have redemption through his blood, through his death, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There are riches in the grace of God. There are riches in the loving kindness of Christ, altogether beyond what we can imagine, altogether beyond. However far Paul goes in verses 1 to 3, he comes to this at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy, and he exercises that mercy. He exercises that mercy in the heart of everyone that he brings to himself. Oh, look to him, sin. He is rich in mercy. The work is perfect. The work of Christ is perfect. It's a solid foundation in which a sinner may come to Christ safely. They will not be cast out. The work of the Holy Spirit is perfect. It's a solid foundation for the salvation of sinners. Yes. And whatever may be said about the power of Satan, we have this, that Christ is the stronger than Satan, that comes upon him and takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and spoils his goods. He takes the goods of Satan as spoil in the day of battle. Sinners in the hand of Satan, sinners in the kingdom of Satan, and he comes by the Holy Spirit to put new life in their souls, to give them faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life, and they are set free. Christ has claimed them for himself. It was a usurped authority that Satan exercised over them, but Christ in his unspeakable mercy delivers such sinners from the wrath to come and brings them into union with himself. That's what we're to be seeking. That's what Christ is calling us to when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Give us thy blessing. Work powerfully in our souls. Do us good. Thou art able to bless us. Thou art able to do wonderful things. May we believe that. May we plead with for an outpouring of thy Spirit here and throughout the world. Send out laborers into thy heart. Give them thy blessing. Remember those who are unwell. Grant to give them a recovery if that may please thee. But, O Lord, be working in the hearts of sinners. Give them spiritual life. Give them faith in Jesus Christ. Deliver them from the wrath to come. Do wonderful things, and may we admire the wonderful things that are before them. And that in spite of sin and the greatness of sin and in spite of the intensity of spiritual death, there are these words, but God, do thou then work in the way of delivering sinners from the wrath to come and all the blessings that follow it. Remember all of us in our needs and bless all the means that he may help us. May we be looking to thee. May our trust be in thee. May we never despair. Keep us from that. May we know the greatness of thy mercy, the richness of thy mercy, and the greatness of thy love. Be with us now. Bless what was said. Bless the service this evening, and grant that we would be wise, that we'd make use of all these means that thou didst bring us to, and bless the means of grace to us. Apply the truth about Christ. May we see him as the Savior, the one who delivers from sin and from the effects of sin, and make us truly thankful for that. Bless thine own children, take care of them, and bless us now, bless us always. Prepare us for eternity. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.